Hello, Richland Hills. Such a great pleasure to be with you tonight. Greetings from the Storyline Christian community. What once was not, now is in the process of becoming. God is creating worlds like He's been creating new worlds for a long, long time. And it is really neat to watch it right in front of you. We have had a great time. We've been in Dallas, in Uptown Dallas, for about 9 months. And in May, we started our first house church gathering. In October, we started another one. In December, we'll get ready to launch a monthly worship gathering. In fact, those of you who are interested in helping us get that worship gathering up off the ground, we're having a new church shower, kind of like a baby shower, this next Sunday at South MacArthur Church, one of our other partnering churches from 2 to 4, and we're registered at Target and Walmart, and you can sign up for something for the nursery or for the children's ministry. All of you are invited to come. If you want more information about that, it's at storylinecommunity.com. You can just click the link for shower. And we're just delighted to provide our friends and partners in mission some really tangible ways of participating in the mission that we're experiencing. Found myself sitting on the couch at my place in Uptown Dallas a few months ago, and my heart was pounding. My breath was kind of short. My skin was cold. I was scared to death. Had somebody done something to one of my family members? No. Had I been held up at gunpoint? No. Had I forgotten to clean the house before Julie came home? Not this time. No, it was evangelism. I was scared to death of evangelism. That night, I was supposed to go to a meeting of the Dallas Junior Chamber of Commerce. Several young professionals from the ages of 20 to 40 who gather together. These are high-powered, intellectual business leaders. They talk about business. They network. They hang out together and experience professional development together. And I was intimidated. These are high-powered people. I was going there as a church planner to meet people, to make inroads for the sake of mission in Dallas. And I was scared, and I was sitting there on my couch trying to think of any excuse I could not to go that night. Could we wrangle up a child care issue or a sudden illness or something? But I knew that my coworker Ryan would be there and he would be expecting me. And so I went ahead and went that night. But all at once, and I've talked about this before, I felt all of my junior high insecurities kind of coming back to me. You know, like, will people like me? Am I dressed nicely enough? Will I have nice conversations with people? Will I make a friend? I have this this amount of anxiety, I guess. The last time I spoke at Summit, I talked about this anxiety of meeting strangers. And I tell you what, now that I'm actually a church planter, I found another reason to be anxious about church planting and evangelism. I hadn't envisioned the scenario that I was in. And it's one thing, I guess, to be nervous about connecting with strangers when you're in shared turf or even when you're on your own turf. It's a whole different thing when you're on their turf. And there are a bunch of them. I'm developing all different kinds of anxiety. I have this anxiety, this hesitance, even this resistance to non-church spaces. My friend and coworker Ryan Porsche and I and our families visited several area Dallas churches to make connections, to network in the community, to hear what other churches were doing to partner with God in mission. And at one of the churches, after a worship gathering, I overheard Ryan having a conversation with the parents of children who attended ACU, go Wildcats. And Ryan also graduated from ACU. That's where I see her, up here in the front row. And these parents were concerned. I heard them talking to Ryan. They said, you know, we're concerned that our children don't have enough church friends. When we were growing up, we didn't have work friends. We didn't have neighbor friends. We didn't have recreational friends. The only friends that we had were church friends. Now, I think it's a legitimate concern for a parent to want their children to be participants in Christian community. I want my son to be a participant in Christian community. But a subtext that was embedded in that conversation was a certain amount of resistance to non-church spaces and non-church people. And I can identify with these statements. After all, I grew up in a Christian bubble of sorts. I'm a minister's kid. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to a Christian high school and a Christian college and a Christian seminary. I feel uncomfortable in non-church spaces. I don't feel like I fit. It makes me nervous. Church is my space. That's where I'm comfortable. And after all, those non-church spaces can be dark. They can be broken. They can be sinister. It's easy, and for good reason, to want to avoid them altogether. But what those parents considered a virtue, particularly the degree to which they were devoted to it, staying cloistered in Christian culture, maintaining some resistance to non-church space, can actually be a great hindrance to the practice of evangelism. Especially when non-Christians are less likely than they have been in a long, long time ever to darken the door of a place that they might consider to be a church. There's a massive ad campaign going on in Dallas. It's all over the highway billboards. Well-known church in the area. And it's a beautiful ad campaign. And the tagline of the ad campaign is, looking for a church you can believe in. And I'm sure many people are receptive and connect to that church because of that message, because they are looking for a church they can believe in. But when I think about my friends in Uptown, the people that we're forming relationships with that are not Christians, I think that many of them would see a sign like that and answer, no, I'm not looking for a church that I can believe in. It's not even on their radar. So it will require us to have a different kind of attitude about non-church spaces, about their turf, if we're ever to engage them and invite them into the story of God. The religious leaders in Jesus' day had their own resistance to other people's turf. Jews, especially those who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, were particularly concerned with purity issues. Who you associated with, where you associated with them, was a matter of purity, of ritual cleanliness. Especially when it came to the table and who you shared a meal with. You didn't ever invite someone to your table that wasn't clean or pure. You didn't invite a sinner. You didn't invite a prostitute. You didn't invite a tax collector. You especially didn't accept an invitation from somebody to go and eat at their table who wasn't clean, who wasn't pure. The social calendar for a Jew had to take place on a Jew's terms, on a Jew's turf, with kosher people and kosher places. And this is why Jesus drives the religious leaders crazy, because he begins to engage non-kosher people in non-kosher places. We get a glimpse of this in Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In this text, notice what Jesus does. First, he goes out and sees a tax collector. A tax collector of all people. Tax collectors were despised in Jewish culture on two counts. Number one, they were corrupt. A tax collector would say, "You owe the Roman government this much," when you actually owed this much, and they put this much right here in their pocket. They were corrupt. Second, they worked for the corrupt Roman Empire, the oppressor, that pagan nation that Israel lived under the thumb of. So that was a double whammy. People didn't like tax collectors. Jewish people didn't like tax collectors. And yet Jesus goes out and sees a tax collector. And then he asks Levi, this tax collector, "Follow me. Spend time with me. Hang out with me. Learn my life. Be my friend." And then Levi gets so excited about the invitation. He says, "Oh, I have a lot of other friends, tax collectors, other types that I hang out with all the time. I'm going to throw a party. Would you come to my party?" And Jesus goes to his party and sits at his table. You could see how the Pharisees, with their concern for purity, don't understand why Jesus and his followers would be associating with such people, not to mention eating at their tables. That was non-kosher. That wasn't right. It was unclean. It was impure. Jesus' ministry counters the "sit back and let them come to us" kind of mentality about evangelism. We might say, "Come to us." But Jesus would say, "Go to them." We might say, "Let's do it on our turf." But Jesus would say, "Go to their turf first." We might say, "Well, we should control the agenda." But Jesus would say, "Let them control the agenda." We might say, "Well, they should trust us." Jesus would say, "Trust them first." We might ask, "Well, why should we spend time in places where we might be mistaken as a sinner?" Jesus would say, "I didn't come for people who think they're righteous. I came for sinners." Jesus meets people where they're at. He doesn't expect them to come to him. He goes out and sees people. He goes to their party. He hangs out on their turf, under their agenda, under their parameters. Jesus, not the non-church people, is the one who takes the first risk in relationship. I wonder if Jesus were a part of our churches today, I think he would probably spend just as much time in church spaces, as we might call them, or in non-church spaces, as he would in church spaces. And that's kind of a crazy thought, to think that Jesus might not be involved in the kind of church activities that we would expect him to be as much as we would expect him to be involved. And I think it's because he would be busy eating with his neighbors and connecting with the tax collectors and going to their parties. He would be hanging out with non-church people in non-church spaces. I remember a really shocking conversation that I had with a new friend at the time. He shared with me that he and his wife, his name was John, his wife's name was Shannon. He said, "My wife and I, we've kind of made a decision to set some limits in our church participation." And I was immediately concerned. "Now, John, is everything okay?" "Well, yeah, everything is fine." I was thinking, you know, is something going on with them? Are they having troubles in their marriage? Are they struggling with their faith? John went on to say, "You know, we're fine, Charles, but we found ourselves getting so wrapped up and filling our calendars so full with church activities that we had no space to connect with non-Christian friends and neighbors." And so it would certainly be ridiculous to ever suggest that we shouldn't be a part of a church regularly or go often to gatherings or be participants in ministry. We just want to create some space where we can connect with our next door neighbor and her little daughter down the street. And I think a point of clarification is important here. We might be tempted to frown on John and Shannon's decision to create some space for non-church places. Maybe because, you know, from our vantage point, it's easy to think that that means less participation in the life of the church. When in fact, it is precisely the opposite. Engaging non-church spaces is living more into the life of the church. It might be a non-church space with non-church people, but it is not a non-church activity. Engaging the world for the sake of mission, for the sake of sharing the story of God, is at the top of the list when it comes to what the church is all about. But there's a way that we can get distracted or so enmeshed in Christian culture that we forget that God has created Christian culture to send us out from, to draw others into. Two of my friends, Robbie and Hobby, that's right, their names are Robbie and Hobby, they moved to Colorado to start a new church. One of the things that they did at this new church in Colorado, one of the first things that they did was to join a fitness club in the community. Hobby was an intense racquetball player. He wanted to find somebody to play racquetball with. Apparently, Robbie wasn't good enough for him. But they wanted to connect with people. They wanted to make relationships with people in the community. And Hobby found a racquetball partner, and they began to kind of get to know each other. And that racquetball partner said a couple of really interesting things as they got to know each other and grow deeper in their relationship. The first thing he said, you know, I thought for a long time you and Robbie were a couple. And he said, well, no, we're not, you know, we're not a couple. It is kind of weird that our kids have the same, you know, have rhyming names too, Braden and Jaden, but all of that's just coincidence. You know, we're committed to our wives. We have great families. And his friend went on to say something more deeply profound. And that was, you know, my wife and I have been praying that somebody would be sent to us, that God would send somebody to us to help us to learn more about the Bible. I talked to Hobby just a few months ago, and he was able to share with me the great joy of baptizing his racquetball partner into Christ, and then baptizing his racquetball partner's wife into Christ. And all of that started because two guys made themselves available to God in a non-church space. Ryan and I were at a networking event in the community in Uptown. And at that networking event, we met a guy named Bruce. And Bruce had grown up in a pretty rigid, legalistic, institutional, Christian kind of setting, and had a bad taste in his mouth about God and faith and Christianity because of it. And at the time that we met him, about the extent of his connection to the Christian community was reading a monthly magazine by an obscure and kind of off the road religious group that he would read to kind of nurture his spirituality. And one thing he liked about this religious group was that they didn't have any preachers. That's how suspicious he was of the institution. So we began to have conversations with Bruce. He was immediate. I mean, he's interested in spiritual things. He's seeking God. He's just trying to find a way to find him. And we have conversations over the course of the next few networking meetings with Bruce, and we end up inviting him to one of our parties at the top of a high rise and up in downtown Dallas. He comes and really enjoys himself, and we ask him, hey, Bruce, you should come to one of our house church gatherings. And Bruce says, well, yeah, your friends are kind of cool. I think I could do that. And Bruce came to one of our house church gatherings, and Bruce came to another one of our house church gatherings. And Bruce has been coming just about every week to our house church gatherings since he first started. And he brings wonderful food with him when he comes. We have a meal. Chicken enchiladas. Man, they are the best. And now Bruce is digging deeper into Christian community such that he's a critical part of our finance ministry team in Storyline. We met Bruce the same night I was sitting on my couch. We met Bruce at that Dallas Junior Chamber meeting. And God, even in our weakness, used us to connect with somebody who was seeking God only because we made ourselves available to him in a non-church space. Here's the meaning I think we make out of these stories. The meaning that I think the scripture makes for us in the story of Jesus, in the story of Bruce, in the story of Hobby and Robbie. And that is, before we ever enter into non-church spaces, and when we finally do venture into non-church spaces on mission, God is there. God is there. At the tax collector's table, God is there. On that racquetball court, God is there. At civic organization meetings, God is there. God is in our churches. He's in our hearts. And he's in non-church spaces. God is already there. He's at the coffee houses. He's at the fitness clubs. He's on the jogging trails. He's in our workplaces. God is there. And he's waiting for us to join him in mission. God is there. He's working by the power of his Holy Spirit in the hearts of people all over this city, all over this metroplex, all over this world. God is there. He's calling his church to join him in non-church spaces. God is there. I'd encourage you to consider maybe one space that would fit into this non-church space category. Something that you love to do, that you could do outside of your normal routines with Richland Hills. And I'd encourage you to find a friend or two and to go and do it. You know, you want to know a great resource? One has been easy breezy and inspirational for me. Okay, mark this down. Meetup.com. This is church for non-church people. There are thousands of community groups for underwater basket weaving and Boston Terriers. I mean, you name it. They have a group for it. Independent movie film clubs all over Richland Hills, all over the world. People who are thirsty for community and meaningful relationships. Pick one of those and make a commitment to go once a month with your friends. And just be available to the relationships that you might cultivate with people. And for the way that you might live your life out in front of people and embody the gospel. It's more than likely that you know, all of us, we live most of our lives in non-church spaces. You've probably realized that. And so engaging non-church spaces is not as much about adding something new. It may be meetup.com. But more often than not, it's seeing the same old activities with a new set of lenses. It's putting glasses on in my workplace or on the soccer field or in the PTA that say mission, and being aware of who God might draw us into, who God might send us to. And you'll be amazed when you just make yourself available. God will honor that. He'll drop people right into your laps to serve and to love and minister. Future Christians, future followers of Jesus. Imagine if every person in this room made that kind of commitment, the kind of revolution that could take place in our neighborhoods and in our city if all of us committed just to engage non-church spaces for the sake of mission. God is there. Let's pray. God, we give you praise for being a God of grace and mercy, for showering us with your love. And we thank you, God, for the way that you don't expect us to come to you, for the way that you left heaven and you sent your Son and you entered into the brokenness, into the mess of our sin. And you loved us. You became like us. You came into our neighborhood. You took on flesh and moved into our neighborhood for the sake of relationship with us. God, we're in awe of the initiative that you take and for the grace that you show. And we would pray tonight that we could only be like you. God, would you give us the courage to leave the comfort of our routines if we need to, or even just to open our eyes in the spaces you're already putting us, in the orbits of our lives, so that we could see who you are sending us to. God, what a privilege to be co-laborers, to be co-workers with you in mission. We just pray that you would pave the way, and I pray for Richland Hills Church and give you thanks for the way that this is a church on mission and for the way so many already are living their lives through the lenses of mission. And I just pray that you will continue to empower and raise up and equip and release this church into the world. For the sake of your name, through Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would like prayers tonight, there will be people waiting out in front of the chapel. If you'd like to be baptized tonight, please come forward and we will honor that desire. Please come right now as we stand and sing.